Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. My name is Steve Williams. I'm the senior pastor here at North Point, and if I haven't had an opportunity to meet you, I'd enjoy getting the chance to do that. Maybe afterwards, be out on the patio. Come up and introduce yourself to me. I'd love to get to meet you if I haven't had the chance to do that already. And I'm so excited to get the opportunity today to pick up in this series that Pastor Shane did an incredible job beginning last week in a series we're calling Life Beyond Regret. And I want to talk with you today about breaking the bondage of our regrets. Because we all have them. And I guess I'd say I got nothing to say to you if you're here and you have nothing in your past that you feel bad about. But I bet you that everybody here does. We all want do-overs. We all wish there was some way we could hit the pause button and then hit rewind and go back and have a chance to do something over again in our past that we wish had never happened and taken place. You know, the Beatles back in the 60s, when I was in high school, they had a song that it just had a line in it that said, "Boy, you're going to carry that weight a long time." And I never cease to be amazed at how people, the emotional and spiritual and relational reach that things in people's past have to the present. I mean, sometimes decades and decades and decades later. I want to talk to you about how we break that kind of a feeling of bondage to those things in our past regrets. And there's a passage of scripture we're going to look at a couple of times in this series because it's so apropos. It's from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8 where the apostle Paul writes these words. If you've pulled out the message notes, they're right at the top there and you'll see them. He says, "I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while." Now, Paul is writing to a group called the Corinthians, and this is a letter he's writing to them. He wrote them a letter earlier that we call 1 Corinthians, and my goodness, if that was the letter he was referring to, he said some hard things. He needed to point out some things that they were really screwing up with and needed to say, you know, that's got to change for you guys. But apparently, that letter wasn't enough. Apparently, he wrote another letter that we don't have in the New Testament that he refers to here. He calls it a severe letter. And he says this, "I see that it hurts you, but only for a little while. Now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance." And that word repentance, again, means it led you to do something different. It led you to make a turn in your life from the things that you were doing. So he says, "What I wrote to you led to a turnabout, for you became sorrowful as God intended, and so you weren't harmed in any way by us." Now, it's really true, isn't it, that sometimes people who love us, they'll tell us things that hurt, but they don't harm us. They tell us things that are true, and they may hurt, but the goal is to help us with that. And so he says here, "You weren't harmed in any way by that." And then he says this, "Godly sorrow." Would you circle that little two-word phrase? Godly sorrow brings repentance. In other words, it gets you to do something different that leads to salvation. And then I want you to notice this phrase, "and leaves no regret." He says, you know, God has a way of making you feel sorrow about something, but it leads somewhere. It takes you somewhere. It brings about a difference that leads you to then God's deliverance in your life. That's what he means by salvation here. He's not talking here about their initial salvation because these were already saved people. He was talking about the fact that as saved people, they were still doing stuff they shouldn't be doing. And he says, but God's sorrow led you to get out of that effect. Get out of that way of life. And it led to a fresh deliverance, a fresh experience of just what God saved you for. And that leaves no regret. But then he says this, but worldly sorrow. Now circle that little two-word phrase because I want to contrast these to you. The worldly sorrow, he says, brings death. And what I want to suggest is that worldly sorrow is getting stuck in what in this series we're going to call the sorry cycle. Now, last week, Pastor Shane referred to a book that actually inspired us for the idea of this series, a book called Starting Over. It's written by two brothers who are pastors, John and Dave Ferguson. They're pastors of a church back in Illinois, a great church back there. And one of the reasons, by the way, sometimes we'll get inspired by a book to plan a series, and it's always books that take biblical truth and apply it in a very powerful and personal way. And what they say in this book is that what often happens to us is that we get caught in what is called the sorry cycle because of our regrets. I think this is what Paul means when he talks about worldly sorrow just brings death. It doesn't produce anything in our life that's positive. And last week, Pastor Shane did a great job of kicking this off. My goodness, if you missed his message, you can go to our website, and we have messages archived going back about 6 years there. And you can watch the message from last week. Maybe if you were here, you may even still want to go back and listen to it again. You can do that on the website. But he pointed out that the regrets that we have in our life fall into about three different kinds. And just by way of reminder, there are regrets of action, there are regrets of inaction, there are regrets of reaction. The regrets of action, those are obvious, are they not? You did something really stupid and you feel regret and remorse for it. You stepped over a line. You spoke words. In some way, you did something you're responsible for and you have a regret for the actions that you did. Regrets of inaction is there's something you should have done and you didn't, and you feel regret for that. You feel regret that you passed up a great opportunity that you should have taken and now you'll never get it back again, likely. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, man, my life would have been so much different if I'd have just taken that road and I let it go. That's a regret of inaction. And then there are regrets that the Ferguson brothers, they call the regrets of reaction. That's where you didn't do something you feel regret for, but something was done to you and you regret that it happened. It's a reaction to what somebody else did that was wrong, or perhaps just the circumstances of life that you had no choice over. Maybe you were born with a disease or born with a disability, or some way, somehow life, it feels like, conspired against you. And you regret that ever took place and that ever happened. Now, what we're talking about here is that this can produce something called the sorry cycle. And I want to take a few moments to talk to you about this, because over the next couple weeks, we're going to refer back to this and we're going to talk about how it is that basically that God helps us to get out of this. And the idea is that, frankly, our lives are filled with longing constantly. In fact, there are some very deep longings that all of us feel. Longings, for example, for love. Longings for meaning, for significance, for a sense of who we are as persons, longing for deep joy and satisfaction in life. And because of those longings, what happens is we tend to do things in order to meet those longings that are never going to be able to cut it. They're the ways in which we take a road and God says, don't go down that road, but we're just convinced that that's where we'll really find love, looking for love in all the wrong places, right? Looking for joy and satisfaction where it can't be found. And as a result, it produces regrets. And that sense of regret just simply deepens that longing that we have, that there's got to be something more. There's got to be some way in which I can find these needs met. And so that tends to make us sometimes continue to do other things that just feed that regret even more. And we get caught in this thing of just regretting what has happened, longing for something to be different, but we're just caught in this sense of my life isn't really working. It's the sorry cycle. And by the way, it's not as simple as this. Sometimes there are many other emotions that are part of that cycle. For example, for regrets that we have of actions or inactions, we may feel guilt, and then that produces remorse, and then that begins to attack our sense of who we are as a person, that thing we call shame, where we begin to feel like we're just not worth very much. And then And then that deepening sense of regret and so forth, this cycle, we begin to pick up misbeliefs, false ideas that we tell ourselves. You know, my life will never be the same. I never will be able to make up for this. Or I don't deserve to have happiness in my life because this happened to me. These are the kinds of misbeliefs that find their way in. And then sometimes we start trying to make up for it. We try to compensate for the wrong. And none of this satisfies us. You see what I'm talking about here? There's a lot of emotions. Sometimes for those things that have happened, the evil one becomes an accuser against us. Pastor Shane did a great job of talking about that last week. And you know what that reminded me of? It reminded me that Satan plays both sides of the ball when it comes to our spiritual downfall. He is the tempter. He tries to get us to jump over the line. And then he is also the accuser once we do go over the line. He plays both sides of the ball. Have you ever seen a football game where the offensive line is lined up and they're down set and they're ready to begin to move as soon as the ball is snapped, and all of a sudden a linebacker from the opposing side comes running up and, you know, tries to get somebody to jump, and when they do, immediately he starts pointing, it was him. That's the way the evil one is. And Pastor Shane did a great job of helping us to see that last week. You know, sometimes this sorry cycle, when it's something that's been done to us, can produce a whole other bunch of emotions that become a part of it. We're angry. We get bitter. We want to become vengeful. Once again, we tell ourselves things about what's happened to us. In fact, sometimes the things we tell ourselves about what happens to us in life can be more hurtful than what's happened to us. Oh, my life will never be the same again. And I'll never be able to make up for it. My life has been ruined because of what that person or because of what that circumstance is. I don't know how many times I've heard women say, you know, all men are just pigs. That guy, what he did to me, all men are pigs. No, they're not. By the way, a lot of women are pigs too. But all people... There's a root of bitterness maybe right there. Listen, all people are not all anything except sinners. And some people are better than others. But, you know, it's like, well, people can't be trusted. That's another misbelief. If I've been wounded and hurt by others, and so a defensiveness. And before you know it, somebody's just truly living like a victim, living with a sense of making excuses about why they are the way they are, living with a sense of entitlement that somehow they deserve to be able to be as miserable and make the things they do because, after all, they've been wrong. But you see what I'm talking about here? It's a cycle, my friends. And it's a cycle that people get caught in, and it can become a death spiral to them. And it's what Paul calls worldly sorrow, and it just produces death. And here's the good news. God has something better than that for you. Here's the good news. God is far more interested in your future than he is your past. In fact, he is obsessed with it. He's so obsessed with it, he's been thinking about eternity for you. He's paying attention to. And he says, I want to help you to break out of this whole thing called the sorry cycle in your life. I want to bring a breakthrough too. And what I want to do this morning, I want to introduce you to the steps it takes to do that. And then I'm going to use the balance of my time. I want to talk to you just about the first step. And then the next 2 weeks, we'll talk about the others. Sound good? I want you to turn for just a second to this diagram that's at the end of your notes. If you'll open your notes up, you'll see right at the end, you'll see this diagram here. And let me show you that, because this is really the breakout route that God wants to get us on. And there are three critical parts of it. And the whole idea here is, you know, we're cruising along in life, kind of like going down the freeway. And then all of a sudden we take an off-ramp we shouldn't have taken. And it leads to regret. And if we don't do the right thing, it ends up just being this cycle of regret. And this sorry cycle that just goes over and over. And it becomes a death spiral. in our life. So there's three parts to this of how we deal with it. Here they are. Number one is you have to recognize what you've done, what's happened to you. And I'm going to talk to you about this part today. We're going to spend the balance of our time talking about this point right here. We got to recognize. And instead of just getting caught in regret, then the second step is that we have to be able to get release from this thing that we regret. So step two is release. Would you go ahead and leave that up on the screens here just to make sure everybody can see this? And then the third is that we begin to redeem our failures. Now, I'll be honest, this is what I'm the most excited about in teaching on this whole process right here. Because what God says is, the rest of your life can be the best of your life. Despite what's happened to you, despite what you've done, despite what you haven't done that you feel you should have. If you break through this cycle that's in your life. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to focus on this first step today, and then we'll just tee up for you. I'm going to mention them, but I'm not going to teach on them because we'll do it the next 2 weeks. Here's step one, if you'll write this down, that you, number one, first step is you've got to thoroughly recognize your regrets. Now, this is what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. He's saying, you guys took some wrong steps. And I had to point it out to you, and it was painful for you to see it, but it was good for you that you saw it because it led you to do something positive about it. By paying attention to the truth and feeling the sorrow the way God wanted you to feel that sorrow, it led you to do the right thing. And what he's talking about here is that we face our regrets squarely and we process them properly instead of trying to deny and hide and push them away and ignore them. Pastor Shane, this last Sunday, I gave this great verse, and I love this verse. In fact, I like how this translation puts it. It says, he who keeps his sin secret will not do well, but one who is open about them and gives them up will get mercy. See, what happens is that often as we do something that's wrong, we try to just act as if it didn't happen. Well, let's just go on as if that didn't take place, but you can't do that. And he says here, the more we try to cover it over and pass it over. So some people do what I call the Texas two-step around big mistakes that they've made. It's created pain, and they want to get out of their pain as fast as they can instead of taking the time to let that pain be the godly kind of sorrow that really benefits our life. In this book, Starting Over, the Ferguson brothers put it this way. They say, don't regret your regrets. Learn to love your regrets. Now, I don't know that I'd go that far, frankly. I don't love my regrets. But I'll tell you what, I have certainly learned that by paying attention to them the way God wants me to, it's brought benefit to my life. You know how in the NFL every weekend, after the game is over, at some point over the next couple days, they're going to sit down and look at film of their games. And they're going to look at not just what they did right, but they're going to look at what they did wrong. In fact, they learn more from looking carefully at what they did wrong than just looking at the plays that they did right. You found that in your own life, haven't you? In fact, I've told you about this before. When I was in high school, I was a pole vaulter and track, and I used to hate looking at film. And back in my day, I mean, we're talking real film. This was before videotape days, guys. And the coach would film us at a track meet, and then 2, 3, 4 days later, he'd get the film processed, he'd get it back, and then we'd go in, we literally put it on an old-style projector, you know, that some of you don't even know what I'm talking about here, you know? And he was kind of a sadist, because what he'd like to do is he'd really like to zero in on those vaults that we missed. And finally, you know, mine had come up. I didn't mind looking at everybody else, but then mine had come up, and I was like, oh, man, you know, I love the ones where I made it, but the ones I missed, because what he'd do is he'd back it up, and he'd say, well, now let's look at that again. Now, here's what he did wrong. Do you guys all see that? Williams, you see that? That's where he did it wrong. And he'd you know, run, and every now and then he'd back it up and say, hey, let's back it up. Let's see if he makes it this time. You know, I mean, he was really sadistic, okay? But it helped us to learn. And what I want to say to you is, part of how we break through being in bondage to our regrets, is we've got to learn how to wring all the benefits from them that we possibly can. There's a great part in the book that we've been referring to that I love at the back of this book. They have something there they call a regrets worksheet. And I mean, it's almost like a crime scene investigation document. And you start by the first step that we're talking about is recognizing your regrets by filling out this stuff. Who was involved? What happened? When did it happen? Where did it happen? Why did it happen? How do you think you let that happen? How has it affected me mentally and spiritually and emotionally and relationally? And then I love this question. What does this teach me that I need to do more of, less of, or differently in the future? See, what they're saying is, wring from your regrets all of the benefits that you can. So here's what I want to do. In the moments we have left, I want to give you, I've thought of at least seven. There's more than these, I'm sure. I want to give you seven benefits that come from our regrets that I think are part of godly sorrow that the Apostle Paul is talking about here. Godly sorrow that actually helps us break through to something new and live a life that leaves no regrets. So let's write these down. Here's number one. Our regrets, first of all, they turn us away from wrong. Now, this ought to be obvious, but this is why, in fact, God created you and designed you with a conscience. You have a moral conscience that pains you when you take a wrong step because your conscience is trying to say, do you really want to keep living like this? Do you really want to do this again? Or would you like to avoid this in the future? And it's painful. It's painful to look at our wrongs, but it's necessary. In fact, Psalm 119, 71, the psalmist says, my suffering was good for me because it taught me to pay attention to your decrees. He says, you know, it was good for me to have to go through the pain of that failure because it forced me to start looking for a better way of life that won't leave regrets. Have you noticed, by the way, that people change not when they see the light, but when they feel the heat? And so part of what godly sorrow is about is feeling the heat. They turn us from wrong. Second, they wean us off our foolish pride. Do I need to explain that one to you? Probably not. Because we're all aware that we think we can do a better job of running our life than God can. And that God says, don't do this, and we decide we'll do it anyway. God says, you know, don't do that thing, and we're just convinced that he's trying to keep us from really experiencing life. And so we insist on running things ourselves. And one thing about regrets that we've been responsible for or unprepared for in our life is that they have a way of humbling us and bringing us to our knees. In fact, sometimes they put us on our face. James 4:6 says this. In fact, this is such a good verse. Would you read this aloud to me? A couple of them this morning I want us to affirm together. This is one of them. Here we go. Let's read it. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, when we crash and burn, when we have a regret, we get humbled, sometimes humiliated. But God says it's only then, when we've come to the end of ourselves, that we're finally open to see who he is and what he can really do in our lives. We get grace. Psalm 51:17. These are the words of King David when he was processing a massive moral failure that had happened in his life. He committed adultery with a woman, conspired to have her husband murdered in an effort to try to cover it all up, and God finally confronts him about it. And it was painful. And look at what he says. I love how the Message paraphrase puts this. I learned God worship when my pride was shattered. Heart-shattered lives ready for love don't for a moment escape God's notice. Now, God says there's something that happens when you and I fall on our face that finally gets us ready to focus on him and listen to him. C.S. Lewis said it this way. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience. But he shouts to us in our pain. And pain is God's megaphone to rouse a sleeping, slumbering world to pay attention to the right stuff. They wean us off our foolish pride. Number three, they offer valuable insights about us. One of the things about our regrets is that they really are a look in the mirror for us, because we come face to face with ourselves when, if you will, we review the film of our regrets. And by not avoiding it, we take a good look at what happened, because it teaches us a great deal about us. And that's valuable. It's valuable to our future. Tom Peters, the business guru, in one of his books tells a story about an IBM executive, a young man. He hadn't worked for the company very long, but he made a big mistake one day, and it cost his company a $25,000 account. And the next day, his supervisor contacted him, said, "Hey, come on into my office. I need to talk to you about what happened." And he came in, and he said, when he walked in, Peter says, you know, he just said, "Look, you don't have to say anything. You'll have my resignation by the end of the day. I realize that I deserve to get fired. I cost this company $25,000 yesterday." And the executive said, "Fired? We just invested $25,000 in your future, buddy. What are you talking about?" You know, God says, if you're willing to look carefully, you're going to learn some things about yourself that are valuable. Look at King David's words in Psalm 51 as he goes on in his psalm when he says this, "Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being." Circle that phrase, in the innermost being, in the core of who you really are. You see, it's in the innermost being where regret reverberates the most, isn't it? And he says, you know, God, you're willing to deal with me in my innermost being and in the hidden part. That's where my fears and my insecurities and my sense of shame come from. In the hidden part, you'll make me know what? Wisdom. How to do better in the future. Can you imagine how disastrous it would be if NFL teams never studied film of their failures? They would never be able to play at the level that they do consistently. Some teams, consistently, week after week after week. And our regrets help us to figure out where we need to grow up, where we maybe need to get some training spiritually or emotionally or relationally, where it is we maybe need assistance and accountability in our life, where we're vulnerable, and what our triggers are. What I'm saying is, if you fall down, pick up something. Now, our regrets can do that. Here's a couple things they do for others. Number four, they help us cut some slack to others. You get that one, don't you? Because we tend to be so judgmental of our fellow human beings, so critical of wrongs in the lives of others that sometimes we ourselves do or have done. And there's something about getting in touch with your own regrets that helps you to gain a little bit more understanding and compassion toward your fellow human being. Number five, they give us ministry to offer to others. Now, this is kind of an amazing thing, that we actually have something to offer others that we wouldn't have had we not gained from the experience of painful crashes and burns, of painful things that have become regrets in our life. In fact, in our SHAPE class here, we use an acronym around here for SHAPE, S-H-A-P, and the E in the word SHAPE is our experiences. That our experiences are part of the convergence of factors that God uses to really give us something that's a contribution to the world, our SHAPE. And the experiences that give us the most are those painful experiences. And so God actually gives us a ministry to offer to others. It's an amazing thing to me to watch how sometimes God builds unique points of surrender and strength into people's lives because of the very things they regret in their past. Godly sorrow can produce a breakout that leaves us with no regret and helps things change. I like how one person put it. They were saying, you know, where do I get wisdom? And another person talking to them said, well, you get wisdom from experience. So where do I get experience? And they said, well, you get that from making enough mistakes. And that's really true, is it not? I just heard this last night. I thought this was so profound. Listen to this. The difference between a master and a beginner is that the master has failed more times than the beginner has tried yet. Isn't that good? And so God says, if you're willing to pay attention to it, I'll teach you stuff about yourself. I'll teach you truth in the innermost being. And you'll come out different because of it. Number six, they prompt greater worship from us. Oh man, this is certainly true. That our regrets become a point of praise to God for his grace and his faithfulness and his patience that he's shown us. And because we know what God has forgiven us for and what he's helped us to recover from, it breaks open our hearts to worship and praise him in a greater way. I love this story that's referenced here on your notes from Luke chapter 7. One day Jesus was having dinner with some of the religious leaders of his day. My goodness, they were self-righteous people, condemning of others. And as he was sitting there, all of a sudden a woman of ill repute came into the room, wasn't welcome. She broke a social norm in doing that. And she came to Jesus, fell at his feet, starts to weep because of how his teaching and his life had already changed her life. And as she's weeping, she pours perfume on his feet, and then she lets her hair down. Women didn't do that except in the presence of their husbands. Lets her hair down in front of everybody and begins to use her hair to wipe Jesus' feet to dry. And I mean, the people were absolutely shocked at this kind of display. But you know how Jesus looked at it? Look at what it says. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love, but a person who's forgiven little shows only a little love. Jesus says, I love how your regrets turn up the heat of your worship. Isn't that an awesome thing? The Apostle Paul said the same thing, 1 Timothy 1:16 and 17. Look what he says. God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. And then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. And he breaks out in praise. All glory and honor to God forever and ever. You know, Paul's saying, number seven, if you'll write this down, they make us a billboard to grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is on display because people can look at us and they can see the difference that's been made. You know, I think about this truth, and when I hear people say, well, my life will never be the same. And God's saying, I hope it won't. I hope that you'll use the experiences of your regrets to make you wiser and stronger and more caring and a greater worshiper. You bet your life will never be the same. It can be greater. You know, I think about this truth. Before I touch these last two and we're done, I think about a friend of mine named Michael Wright. He's a pastor in Northern California. I first met Michael about 40 years ago now. And the first time I met him, I was just drawn magnetically to the joy that he had. He was just a fun guy to be around, filled with joy. And then I heard him teach, and I thought, man, that guy, he knows how to cut the word and lay it out for people to understand. He's one of the best Bible teachers that I've ever heard teach. In addition, he's a licensed therapist. It's part of what he does in his ministry. And I was just so impressed with this guy, brilliant kind of a guy. And then one day, I heard him in a message tell about his own life story, and I was shocked. He grew up in the home of an alcoholic, and honestly, if you wanted a case study of how a father can just rip the heart out of his son, his father would have been a guy that you could have studied on how to do that. Belittling him constantly, telling him he'd never amount to anything. And I heard him begin to weep as he told the story of one of his worst memories, his father coming home one night in a drunken stupor and starting in on him and putting him down and pushed him into the corner and urinated on him while he laughed at him. And I thought to myself, how does a guy that had that kind of a life have this kind of a life? And there's only one answer. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth, who has the ability to take people and take their regrets and their pains and transform them by his grace. Now, that's what we're going to come back and talk about next week and the week after. These two things, write them down and just teeing them up. And then we'll look at them next week. I hope you'll be back for those. Number two is to gratefully release your regrets. And there's a great way that God helps us to do it, and it's called forgiveness. We have to release our regrets so they don't hold us back from the future that God has in mind for us. Because again, I want to say this. This may sound simplistic and very silly, but it ought to be obvious. Your past is not your future. And Jesus says, I've got a future in mind for you. I don't want you to stay stuck in the past. So let's get you over that. I love this great passage from Isaiah 38:17. I'm just going to borrow a prayer that King Hezekiah said. Look at what he says. It was for my own well-being that I had such intense bitterness. But your love has delivered me from the pit of destruction. He says, it's delivered me from the pit. If I could put it, it's delivered me from that pit of regret, the sorry cycle. For you've thrown all my sins behind your back. There's a great poet, just the closing lines of her poem said this, oh, I wish there was some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all of our heartaches and mistakes and selfish griefs could be cast like a shabby old coat at the door and never be put on again. Well, friend, I want to tell you, there is a place called the land of beginning again and again and again and again and again that you're going to need to, and it's at the feet of Jesus of Nazareth. Now listen, I'm looking at a lot of screw-ups here this morning. And you're looking at a major one. And our greatest hope is not us. It's something from outside that can help us. And his name is Jesus. And he can help release your regrets. Gratefully release your regrets. Number three, courageously redeem your regrets. And this is the cool thing. You know, some people pay for their mistakes while others seem to know how to make their mistakes pay off. And God wants to redeem your regrets, to redeem them, to give you something new for what's happened in your past. Psalm 3, verse 3. This is a second. I want you to read this one aloud with me, will you? This is such a great verse. Let's read along with the psalmist. Let's say these words together. Here we go. You, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. Jesus wants to get your chin up, friend. He wants to help you move into the future he's had in mind for you. And you haven't done too much, and your life hasn't been ruined. You're forgivable. But you got to let him lead you there. Hope you'll be back next week with us. Let's bow together. Lord, I thank you for your great love for us. Jesus, I thank you that when you were nailed to that cross, you had me in mind. You had my mistakes and my willful sins, my shames. You had stuff that I haven't even done yet that you knew would be in my future. You had them in mind when you were nailed there to shed your blood for my forgiveness. And Lord, when you raised from the dead, you took up your life again. You had me in mind. And you knew that there was nothing that you couldn't conquer by your great power in my life. And so, Lord, I thank you that my future's in your hands. It's yours. And I pray for my friends here, some of whom are stuck in a rut, and they need you to help them get out. May these days, Lord, do something deep and transforming in their lives. And I pray it in your holy, powerful, saving name. Amen.